Good morning to everybody out there this morning. This is Brother Mike Sutherland coming to you again from Hilltop Baptist Church. We are, have been involved in a series on abortion. This is the fifth sermon in this particular series, and we've titled this series, The Murder of the Innocents, The Abomination of Abortion. I'm going to go back, as I have in every case, Since I started this series, I want to read you a couple of verses out of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, even seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And the part of those particular verses that I am emphasizing is the fact that they are an abomination before God, and the fact that the shedding of innocent blood is included as an abomination before God. As we've said numerous times throughout this series that we've done, abortion is murder. And the question has come up time and again in this series is there forgiveness for abortion? There is forgiveness for anybody who will repent of their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a woman out there who has had an abortion and you're wondering whether or not you can be forgiven for that, let me assure you that you can be forgiven. But you're going to have to repent of that. You're going to have to acknowledge to God that abortion is murder, and you have to put your faith and trust in Him. And He will forgive you. The Lord Jesus Christ died for every sin, regardless of how bad it may seem to be. The fact of the matter is God says if you've offended in one point of the law, even a minor point of the law, you have offended in the whole law. And the sin of abortion is murder, both for the mother that participates in it and for the individuals that perform the abortion. And let me say this too, if you're a parent out there that pushes a child to have an abortion, then what you're guilty of is being an accessory to the fact of murder. I realize that abortion is legal within the United States of America, but that does not make it right in the eyes of the sight of God. Abortion is murder, and the abortionist is a murderer. Now, last week I got into a lot of stuff. I got into some detail on the fact that abortion is big business. I talked about that quite a bit. And then I talked about the butchering, torturing, and poisoning acts of the abortionists, and covered nine different abortion procedures that are used to kill a baby in the womb. And within the confines of those, I talked about two chemical methods, which were RU486 and another method called methotrexate, which is means of poisoning the baby. And might I also add that the so-called instillation methods, spelled I-N-S-T-I-L-L-A-T-I-O-N, instillation methods, where they inject fluid, a saline solution, to kill the baby, is also another ungodly means of murdering a baby. And what I want to get into also, last week I talked about the question of, does abortion cause pain? And the conclusion of all doctors is that the abortion does cause pain. I do not refer to a individual that would perform an abortion as a surgeon or a doctor. They are abortionists. They are murderers is what they are. And they all full well know that when they perform an abortion, that they are causing great pain to a child that's been conceived. In fact, what I told you last week is that when you go to abort, especially a late-term baby, that the pain receptors in a late-term baby are much more sensitive than what they are even after the child is born and even as adults. In other words, they're a lot more sensitive to pain. And also their pain inhibitors, those things that keep them from feeling so much pain, are not developed to the state that they are in an adult. So they suffer great pain in an abortion. They suffer great pain when the abortionist goes in and literally pulls the baby apart limb from limb and then crushes the baby's head while they're in the womb. That is monstrous procedure that they go through to abort a baby, to kill a baby. That's what they're doing. They're killing the baby. They're murdering the baby. And the baby feels that pain. Now, I read in an article on a report from the National Right to Life Committee called The Pain of the Unborn. That article was published in 2004. Now, this article that I refer you to, if you'll go to our church's website at hilltopbaptistnewport.net, you can find these articles on abortion. Click on any of the links that deal with abortion and you can get back to these particular articles. Now, in the article that I was referring to on the pain of the baby, there was a doctor in there, and his specialty is he's a parentologist, and a parentologist is somebody that deals with problem pregnancies. And I want to quote to you a statement by a guy named Stephen Calvin. He stated this. He says, the neural pathways are present for pain to be experienced quite early by unborn babies. The article went on to state, scientific evidence suggests abortion is excruciatingly painful for the unborn child. Neurologist Dr. Paul Ranalli stated, at 20 weeks, the fetal brain has the full complement of brain cells present in adulthood, ready and waiting to receive pain signals from the body, and their electrical activity can be recorded by standard EEG test procedures. Dr. Robert J. White stated this, an unborn child at 20 weeks gestation is fully capable of experiencing pain. Without question, abortion is a dreadfully painful experience for any infant subject to such a surgical procedure. I don't call it a surgical procedure. I call it pulling them limb from limb. It's murder. The article reached three conclusions concerning the pain of the unborn. Number one, that between weeks 20 and 30, the unborn baby has more pain receptors per square inch than at any time before or after birth. Before or after. Number two, the pain inhibition is not fully developed until after a child has been born. That's also very critical. And then conclusion number three, the unborn child's experience of pain is actually heightened. If you'll go to our church's website, there'll be a link which you can click on where you can go and read that entire article. Now, other than the fact that you murder the baby and dismember the baby in the womb and do some other monstrous activities that only somebody that worked in the Nazi concentration camps at Auschwitz and Treblinka could be guilty of, what about the dangers of abortions to the mother? Some of the women's health risks associated with abortion include, number one, and this is quoted from an article from the National Right to Life Committee called Abortion Hurts. Now, the number one item on this list, damage to the uterus leading to future reproductive problems. Number two, future infertility doubling the risk of future sterility. Number three, 50% increased tubular pregnancy for one abortion, 90% for two abortions. Increased risk of miscarriage is number four. Number five, increased risk of premature births leading to increased infant death rates and cerebral palsy. And then for items related to surgical abortion, item number six, infection, sepsis, and endometriosis. Cervical lacerations was number seven. Number eight was uterine, bladder, and bowel perforations. And if you know anything about medical, that's where a lot of people get these staph infections, and it ends up killing them. And then number nine on this list was pelvic inflammatory disease. And then the side effects related to chemical abortion for the mom is number 10, severe pain, cramping, nausea, and diarrhea. Number 11 is hemorrhage, infection, and rupture of the the ectopic. Now, the Right to Life Committee has documented that the chemical abortions from RU486 have caused the death of 11 women in the United States of America, one of which was only 16 years old. Okay, now what about some abortion-related causes of death for the mother? To continue on with this list. Item number 12, there is a 30% increased risk of breast cancer. Abortion has also been linked to higher rates of cervical and ovarian cancer. Number 13, death of the mother caused by anesthesia, infection, hemorrhage, ruptured ectopic pregnancy, and embolism. And number 14, I want you to listen to this one. More than 350 deaths of mothers have resulted from legal abortions in the United States. Let me repeat that again. More than 350 deaths of mothers have resulted from legal abortions in the United States. All right, now what I want to talk to you about, those are physical characteristics. What about the emotional, spiritual, and social consequences of abortion? They cross the gamut, and it involves not only the mother, and many times it involves the parents, the grandparents, brothers and sisters, and stuff like that. There is consequences for an abortion following an abortion. And much of what I will be giving to you under this particular topic is from National Right to Life article, Abortion's Psychosocial Consequences. And once again, you can find that the full text of that article on our church's website. There is also no end to the emotional and psychological pains the mother will continue to suffer throughout their lives. Abortion affects present and future relationships. Abortion leads to self-abuse and suicide. Lest I forget it later on in this particular presentation, I want you to know that in 2012 Planned Parenthood was responsible for almost 330,000 abortions in the United States of America. And that of those 330,000, they have statistics that prove that 28% or almost 28% of those individuals tried to commit suicide. That's a pretty high figure. That's another consequence of abortion. There's also much post-abortion emotional and mental anguish. Now, how do abortions affect relationships? Not considered in many abortion decisions is the long-term impact it will have on relationships. Under God, neither the parents nor the child has the right to have an abortion, and neither does the parent have the right to force a child to get an abortion. When ungodly parents force abortions, it will affect their relationships with their pregnant child for the rest of their lives. At some point in time, the grandparents will wonder what the child would have looked like and how they would have turned out had the baby not been aborted. Time and time again, that comes up. Out of wedlock, conceptions also create problems in family relationships anyhow. They create those problems anyhow. And then decisions to have abortions only further complicate those problems and add to the sin of murder to the sin of fornication. Now, the root cause of abortion problems is the violation of God's laws concerning premarital sex. In other words, fornication. Fornication is any sex outside of the marital bond. And that's prohibited under God's law. Where forgiveness is not forthcoming, abortions performed without parental notification can create lifetime rifts in relationships between the child and the parent. And that happens many times. In fact, I believe there's a figure out there that says that 40% of the abortions that were performed without the consent of the parents that were involved in them, of the children. Abortions also create problems in the relationship a woman has with her male partner. Many times a battle over abortion will create irreconcilable differences between the two partners. divorces and breakups are quite common even in what had been stable relationships. Statistically speaking, mothers who have abortions are much more likely to abuse the children they may have. That includes the ones that they may have had before the abortion and those that they will have after the abortion. Relationship with future partners will also be affected by past abortions, resulting in an atmosphere of shame where the woman will keep secret from her partner past abortions. And that does not build stable relationships, folks. And then many women who have had abortions become withdrawn from people in general. They end up needing counseling. Now, in counseling sessions with women who have had abortion, professional counselors have identified the following characteristics of these women: intense fear, anxiety, sense of helplessness, feeling of loss of control, emotional numbing, difficulty recalling event, guilt, pain, grief, depression, irritability, angry outbursts, aggressive behavior, sleep difficulties, sexual dysfunction, flashbacks, nightmares, anniversary reactions, withdrawal from relationship, avoidance of children, permission regarding future drug, avoidance of children, pessimism regarding future drug, alcohol abuse, and suicidal thoughts. All those have been found to be tied in with post-abortion reactions and post-abortion counseling. More than half of the women reporting post-abortion problems say they have thought about suicide, with actually 28% of it. I kind of got lost in my figures just a moment ago, but in America in 2012, there were a little over 1.2 million abortions performed. Of those 1.2 million abortions that were performed, 28% of those following their abortion attempted to commit suicide. And what that equates to is almost 300,000 attempted suicides. I think that's something we ought to consider. Is abortion a thing that we ought to be doing morally? Of course it is not. Is there a price to be paid for it emotionally and spiritually? Yes, there is. Now, government researchers in Finland found the suicide rate for women having abortions was 3 times the national average and nearly 6 times what it was for women giving birth. Some amazing figures there. Substance abuse results. Greater alcohol abuse has been found among women having abortions, bringing with it greater risk of violent behavior, divorce, auto accidents, and job loss. After their abortions, women are also more likely to abuse drugs, exposing them to other health and safety risks. They are many other manifested in the post-abortion behavior of women who abort their babies. Many other types of behavior that are manifested in them. Studies examining the records of over 50,000 California Medicaid patients from 1989 to 1984 found women who aborted their babies having 2.6 times more psychiatric admissions in the first 90 days following pregnancy than women given birth, and a 17% higher mental health claims over the following 4 years. For some women, abortion appears to lead to eating disorders such as binge eating, bulimia, and anorexia. Others become reckless or attempt to cut or injure themselves. Women who have abortions are twice as likely to become heavy smokers and are more likely to continue smoking during subsequent pregnancies, increasing the risk of developmental malformations or fetal death. In other words, death of their babies that they're carrying. That ought to give us a big wake-up call there now. And what about the economic impact of abortion? Some folks make the ungodly argument that there is an economic benefit to abortions. Nothing could be further from the truth. If you can adjust abortion, can justify abortion based upon some falsely perceived economic benefit, then you have a dark and wicked heart. It is as dark and as wicked as it can get. The only person that benefits economically from the abortion is the devil that performs it. He's nothing more than a hired hitman to kill somebody. Abortion has made for a much smaller workforce with fewer taxes being paid than what would have been had there been no abortions. I'll give you some facts and figures on that in just a moment. Abortions cut the available pool of workers available to pay taxes and to pay into Social Security. Facts are stubborn things for the pro-baby killers to contend with. Abortions have led to the reduced population with less people needing the support of what would have been an expanded economy to meet their needs. Here are some of the impact documented by National Right to Life Committee. Because of abortion, had there been no abortion, these facts would evidence themselves. Number one, there would be 17,250,839 more people would be employed if we had not had abortion. I want you to remember and recall that since Roe v. Wade decision in 1973, America has murdered over 54 million babies. Okay, now, item number two on this list, there would have been at least $398,900,760,733 earned by the potential employees. There would also have been, in this period of time, $11,105,397,179 contributed to Medicare. And then there would also have been $47,485,146,558 contributed to Social Security. And there would have been also 3,432,000 more retired workers could actually receive average monthly Social Security benefit check. And then, finally, 2,165,707 more people could receive Medicare hospital insurance. Now, what those figures prove is that had the murdered babies been allowed to live, that there would have been a much larger jobs market, had been expanded, much more people to feed, to clothe, and provide for their other personal needs. It would have generated a much larger economy. So there goes all your arguments. I would never use the economy as an argument to justify murdering a baby. Okay, now who has abortions? The following facts are quoted from National Right to Life's website. Not National Right to Life. There's a website called www.abort73.com that these figures here comes from. In 2008, 84.3% of all abortions were performed on unmarried women. Women living with a partner to whom they are not married account for 25% of the abortions, but only about 10% of the women in the population. Women between the ages of 20 and 24 obtained 33% of all abortions, and these figures are from 2008. Women between 25 and 29 obtained 24%, and then in 2008, women aged 20 to 29 had the highest abortion rates. Their rate was 29.6 abortions per 1,000 women age 20 to 24, and 21.6 abortions per 1,000 for the women who were aged between 25 and 29 years. Now, 50% of U.S. women obtaining abortions are younger than 25. Half of them are, and a lot of them are children. 47% of women who have had abortions have had at least one previous abortion. Black women are more than 4.8 times more likely than non-Hispanic white women to have an abortion, and Hispanic women are 2.7 times as likely to have an abortion. The abortion rate of non-metropolitan women is about half that of women who live in metropolitan counties. In other words, those that live in the smaller counties, smaller, out in the country and stuff like that, have a much lower abortion rate. The abortion rate for women with Medicaid coverage is 3 times as high as that of other women. Note that, 3 times as high. 37% of the women obtaining abortions identified themselves as Protestant, and 28% identified themselves as Catholic. And one other event, that notable thing that I noted in an earlier sermon on this, is that 18.1% of them claim to be an evangelical Christian. That cannot be true. That is way out in left field. And my whole point in that is this. I cannot see how a woman who is a saved individual can have an abortion. What she is doing is she is knowingly committing murder. Now, what about why are abortions performed? On average, women give at least 3 reasons for choosing abortion, and I'm going to break that out a little bit further. 3/4 say that having a baby would interfere with work, school, or other responsibilities. About 3/4 say they cannot afford a child, and half say that they do not want to be a single parent or having problems with their husband or partner. Only 12% of the women included a physical problem with their health among reasons for having an abortion. 1% reported that they were survivors of rape. Now, the National Right to Life Committee gave these particular reasons, and none of these are valid reasons. Let me emphasize that. This could, number 1, this could mean the end of my hopes and dreams. Number 2, it's just a blob of tissue, and that's a lie of the devil. It's not just a blob of tissue, it's a baby. It's a living, breathing baby from the moment of conception. And then number 3, it's my body, my choice. Nothing could be the further from the truth. You don't have the right to choose to kill an unborn baby. That's not your choice. Number 4, I can't face my parents. Number 5, the baby's better off dead. Is that they're better off dead? They're better off murdered? I doubt that very seriously. Number 6, I can't afford a child or care for one right now. Number 7, people will look down on me for being pregnant. Number 8, there are already too many mouths to feed. Number 9, abortion involves a basic conflict between the rights of the mother and the child. Something has to give. Yeah, there's something that has to give. The mother does not have the right to murder their child. They do not have the right. And then abortion is better than teen motherhood. That's number 11. Number 10, women are going to have abortions anyway, so at least make them legal and safe. Number 12, the fate of feminism is tied to freedom to choose. Once again, you don't have the right to choose to end human life because of the fate of feminism. Now, item number 13, abortion is a religious matter between a woman and her God. That's a lie of the devil. Abortion is a violation of the law of God. I have read it to you time and time again in this series. When you abort a child, you are guilty of murdering an unborn baby. I want to go back to you and read you a scripture in closing, Exodus 21, 22 and 23. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished. According to the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judge is determined. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. That means if the baby dies because of that, then that individual is to be put to death. I want to thank you for joining us in this series on abortion. This completes this particular series. God bless you, and we hope you'll join us again.